those of you who haven't been here, we've been doing a series called the God Is series. And basically, we've been looking at some of the main characteristics or attributes of who God is. So we've looked at God is holy. We've looked at God is love. We've looked at God is grace. And this morning's topic is God is in total control. And the world we live in, as we look around, is a place that is always changing, isn't it? Nothing ever stays the same. Our communities are changing, our families are always changing, and our lives are changing as well, aren't they? We move houses, we move different locations, family things come up. Even this community has changed so much over the last 60, 70 years with the new builds that have gone up. Even this church has dramatically changed in recent years. I mean, people always say, don't they, things are not like they used to be. Things are not like they were in my day. And that's because things are changing. A few years, our life would have changed again. And the circumstances around us would have changed. There's only one constant in life, and that is change. And in this ever-changing world, it's important to ask the question, who is in control of this world? Who is ruling and governing things? Is there a plan? Or is the world we live in just one chaotic mess as we look around us? And most people in the world would answer this question by saying this, that humans are in control of their own destiny. When you hear people say things like this, you make of life what you want. Or you make your own luck in life. Or you're in control of your own fate. Even many Christians today in the church live with this in their minds. They think humans are in charge. They are running things. They're bossing things. And God is either non-existent or he's taken a step back from the world and is letting humans play out their little plans. But the Bible 100% disagrees with what most people think. The Bible teaches that God is in total control of our world. God is ruling. God is working out all things. The world is not a random mess where people make their own luck in life. But God has a plan and he has a purpose. So we're going to look at this passage in Daniel chapter 4 and work out what it means that God is in total control. We're going to look down at the text, we're going to read the whole chapter, and we're going to look through what this means. 887, Daniel chapter 4. Starting at verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream they could not interpret for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy God is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the Spirit of the Holy God is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here's my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its tops touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him." Verse 17. The decision is announced by messengers, the holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowliest of men. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, but none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret for me, but you can, because the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, "Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meanings alarm you." Belteshazzar answered, "My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air. You, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump, bound with iron and bronze, in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like wild animals until seven times pass by him.'" This is the interpretation, "O king, and this is the decree the Most High issued against my lord, the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being killed to the oppressed, by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. Seven times will pass by you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle, and his nails like the claws of a bird. Verse 34. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can say to him, no one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Amen. Just bow our head and ask for God's help. Father God, this is a long passage with lots of truth in there. Would you just help me to explain what you've been speaking to me throughout this week? Help us as a congregation to grasp your sovereignty and your control. Father God, we need your Spirit to open our eyes right now and convict us deep down our skin. In Jesus' name. Amen. The question is, who is in control? Are we humans in control? Do we make our own luck in life? Or is there a plan? Is God ruling? And in this true story that we just read, we meet a king called Nebuchadnezzar. A king called Nebuchadnezzar. He was the great king of an empire called Babylon nearly 2,700 years ago. And King Nebuchadnezzar would have been one of those people who would have said to himself, you know what? I am in charge of my own life. I mean, why wouldn't he? He was a powerful king of a vast empire which had conquered many other nations, including Israel. He was not just a powerful king, but he was also a very clever king as well. King Nebuchadnezzar's policy was not only to conquer nations, but he also captured the strongest people from that nation and moved them to his capital city in Babylon. Here he trained them in the Babylonian ways and he got them on his side. This was clever because it meant that those nations that the Babylonians had conquered could not conquer them back. They couldn't raise an army between themselves because all the strong men had been moved to Babylon already. And Daniel, who wrote this book, one of those men who'd been moved from Israel to the capital Babylon to be trained by Nebuchadnezzar. So he's a powerful king. He's a clever king, but he's also a very creative king as well. He had a great capital city called Babylon, and he was essential and pivotal to rebuilding the city. He was actually the man that commissioned the building of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which are one of the seven wonders of the world, ancient wonders of the world. Nebuchadnezzar, he's this king, he's clever, he's a smart guy, he's a powerful guy, he's ruling over lots of people, and he's creative as well. So he says to himself, you look down at the text in verse 30, in the middle of our story, is this not the great Babylon I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Here we have a man who thought he was in control of his own destiny. He thought that he was ruling Babylon and the empire he was in charge of. I mean, he's the king. No one is more powerful than him. Surely he's the man here. Surely he's the boss. Surely he's ruling things. However, a couple of verses later, King Nebuchadnezzar in a flash is reduced to nothing. Look at verse 33. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people, and he ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. His authority is taken away from him, just like that. His sanity is taken from him and he's reduced to mooing like a cow and eating grass. This powerful, this strong, this clever, this creative king reduced to nothing. It's a bit like Queen Elizabeth waking up one day and unable to speak and mooing like a cow to Prince Philip and the rest of the royal family. It's a ridiculous image. That's what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. He's reduced to nothing. What has happened to this king? Why is he reduced to nothing? Well, the rest of the passage explains it. 12 months before he's made crazy, King Nebuchadnezzar received a troubling dream from God. He calls all his advisors, he calls all the sorcerers, he calls Mystic Meg to come to his palace and to explain to him what this dream is all about. But nobody can. No one understands what this dream is saying. And so he turns to this Israelite called Daniel. And he asks him, what is this dream about? And he tells him. In the dream, he sees a large tree. The tree is as high as the sky, and it's beautiful and produces lots of fruit. Then an angel in the dream comes along and says in a loud voice, cut down the tree, but leave the stump. And change his mind from the mind of a human to the mind of an animal. Daniel explains to the dream that the dream is about him. It's about King Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. He is the tree. His kingdom is the branches and the animals underneath. But in 12 months' time, he will be cut down. He will be humbled and given the mind of an animal. And all this will happen so that he knows that it isn't him ruling the kingdom, it is God who is on the throne. And 12 months after the dream happens, this king is reduced to nothing. The dream is fulfilled. He's given the mind of an animal. God shows King Nebuchadnezzar who is boss. So what do we learn about God's total control from this passage? What do we learn? Firstly, we learn God does as he pleases. In this passage, God tells Nebuchadnezzar 12 months before the event happens what is going to happen to him. And then he does it. King Nebuchadnezzar probably thought, Daniel's a bit of a whack job. This dream's not going to happen. I'm ruling. I'm in charge of my destiny. I'm working out the fate of my own life. The Bible is clear, and this passage is clear. Man isn't ruling. Man isn't governing anything. God is in total control of all things. The theological word is this, is that God is sovereign. You see that in the Bible, that means God is in total control. God is sovereign. He does whatever he pleases. He has power over heaven and over every human being on the planet. God is on the throne. If you look down at verse 34, verse 35, King Nebuchadnezzar proclaims this, doesn't he? He says, all the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? In other words, God has the power. God has the authority, not man. We see this throughout the Bible, passage after passage, but let me give you a few. Daniel 2:20-21. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes of them, or gets rid of them. Isaiah 14:24. The Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so will it be. And as I have purposed, so will it stand. Or Isaiah 46:9-10. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what will come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. The Bible says he changes the times and the seasons. He sets up kings and politicians and rulers and gets rid of them. He knows the end from the beginning. He is the great sovereign, total control God. I might be asking in the back of your head, so how in control is God's total control? How in control is he? How specific does God's rule go? Well, the Bible says that God is ruling over big things as well as small things. The Bible says nothing happens unless God wills it to happen. Nothing happens outside of his will. God is ruling over creation. Every storm, every sunny day, every raindrop, every thunderstorm, every tree that grows, every flower in the field, every blade of grass, God is in control of. God is ruling over the animals, from the tiny sparrow to the great eagle, from the garden hedgehog to the powerful lion, from the jellyfish to the great white shark. He is ruling over every animal. God is ruling over every human being this morning. He's in control of every tribe person in the jungle, as well as every city dweller. It doesn't matter whether you're a believer this morning or not a believer. God is in control. It doesn't matter whether you're from Japan or Brazil or Nidri. God is in control of every human being on the planet. God is ruling over life and death. Every birth in the hospital, every death and funeral, God is ruling. God is ruling over salvation. He shows compassion to who he wants to show compassion to. He is merciful to whom he wants to show mercy. Every human, every tree, every climate change, every land, every animal is under God's total control. Nothing is outside his will. God does as he pleases. History is his story and the future is in his hands. As I've been mulling this over, as you think about all the things that God is in control of, the question we need to ask ourselves is this. Do we realize just how big our God is? Do we realize just how big our God is? This truth that God is in total control should humble us, show us how small we are, and remember that God is much bigger than we can ever imagine. I mean, when King Nebuchadnezzar realizes that he's in control, he gets on his knees and starts praising God for his dominion, for his power, for his sovereignty, for his control. I mean, God's control that we think about should blow our minds. As Christians, we often have this pea-sized view of God, like he doesn't know what's going on in our lives, or he doesn't know what's going on in the news. But the Bible proclaims that God knows what's going on all the time because he is always ruling. Not kings, not princes, not politicians, not your counselors, not you and me. God is ruling. Think about it like this. It's claimed, I was looking on the internet this week, that the average person is able to keep in contact with three good friends in their lifetime. we're able to keep in contact, good contact, with three good friends over our lifetime. And yet, even with the technology boom, you know, with Facebook and Twitter, email, post, text message, calling, even then we struggle to know the details of our friends' lives, don't we? Even then we struggle to know what's going on all the time in their lives. And we certainly don't know what's going on in the future. But God knows each one of the 6,973,738,433 people on this planet intimately. Think about that. He knows what they are doing and he's directing their lives. He knows what's going to happen before it happens. He knows the end from the beginning. He's controlling, and then on top of that, he's controlling the animals, the climate, the creation, and everything else as well. We do not have a small God this morning. We have a God who is incomprehensible. That should get our heads spinning when we think about that. That should give us vertigo, thinking about just how big our God is. God does as he pleases. Second thing we need to know about God and his total control is that he always has a plan and he always has a purpose. God's control is not just about power, the fact that he's all powerful, that he has all authority, but it's also about the fact that he has a plan. I mean, again, God tells Nebuchadnezzar what he's going to do to him before he does it to him, and he tells him why. Look at verse 17. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. God wants Nebuchadnezzar to know who is running things. He wants him to know who is boss. God doesn't afflict Nebuchadnezzar for no reason. There's a plan here. You see, God doesn't just know what's going to happen. But he foreknows, that means he knows already what's going to happen, and he foreplans. He already planned what's going to happen before time even began. Nothing on this planet happens by accident. There are no accidents. There are no coincidences in life. Everything works out according to his pre-planned will. And this is the same, not just for Nebuchadnezzar, but for each one of our lives this morning. Proverbs 16, verse 4 says, "The Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for the day of disaster." Lord works out everything for his own end. And for the Christian, this comforting verse from Paul, that he works out everything for the good of those who love him. Life is not a chaotic mess around us this morning. God has a plan. God is on the throne. God is in control. God does as he pleases. As Paul Tripp writes, at any moment in time, the right answer to the question, what is God doing, is this. God is accomplishing his plan. What is God doing? He's accomplishing his purposes and his plan. God sits on the throne. He does as he pleases. He has the power. He plans all things. He works everything out for the good of those who love him. I don't know about you, but I've been thinking about this this week again. This should challenge the way that we pray sometimes. So often we come to God as Christians and we ask God to fit into our plans. God, do this for me. God, do that for me. Well, the other way it should be going, really. How can I, simple human being, fit into your plans today, O Lord? How can I humbly serve you, O Lord? How can I carry out your purposes and plans for my life in the day-to-day things that I do? We shouldn't be trying to fit God into our plans. We should always be praying, your will be done in my life today. That is how we should pray. God always has a plan and he always has a purpose. The question I want to end with is this. A complicated question, but an important question. If God is in control over all things, what about suffering and evil? What about when we read in the newspaper about this little girl, April Jones, who disappeared at the beginning of the month? Sad story. What about when we read about the terrible wars in the Middle East and the scores of people that are dying? What about when we hear in our communities about rape and death and kiddie fiddlers and cancer? Is God in control of those things too? God in control of suffering and evil and pain? There are no easy answers to this question. But let me say, I want to give us just a snapshot. There's so much in this. I want to say three things to help us understand and get a biblical framework for answering this question. The first thing is this. The Bible clearly says that God is in control of good and evil. Lamentations 3, 37 and 38 says this, who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? God sends both calamities and good things to the world. God allows suffering to go on. He is in control of them. He knows what's going to happen before they happen because nothing happens outside of his will, even suffering, even pain. Secondly, God never does evil. Even though God knows what's going to happen before it happens, even though he permits suffering and evil and pain, let me be clear that God never does evil. Never. God is always good. God is always right. God is always just. As King Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. Although God's sovereignty, although God's control includes suffering, he's never to blame the suffering of the world. In fact, if you look at your Bible, the Bible is clear that the devil is the father of lies. The devil is always seeking to steal and to kill and to destroy. But even the devil is under God's control. The devil can't do anything unless God allows it to happen. Like a dog on a chain, doing evil in the world, but God is in control of that dog. Thirdly, human beings are responsible for their actions. Although God is in control of all things, although he pre-plans all things, although he does as he pleases, the Bible never minimizes human responsibility. It could be easy to conclude from this sermon, well, God's in control. So after this service, I'm going to walk up to the main road, and we jump in front of a bus, and then blame God for what's happened, because he's in control of it. Did God know you were going to do that? Of course he did. He knows all things. Does that mean that God is responsible for your stupid decision? No, it doesn't. You are responsible for the decisions that you make in your life. God is in control and knows what's going to happen, but we humans are responsible for our actions. The best story to look at for all this is the story of Joseph, isn't it? In Genesis. If you don't know the story about Joseph, Joseph is sold into slavery by his own brothers. He's put into prison and he goes through years and years of suffering because of his brother's decision to sell him into slavery. At the end of all his trials, when he meets his brothers again, he says this in Genesis 50, verse 19. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Joseph's brothers intended to harm him. They wanted to kill him, really. But God was in control and he meant it for good. The brothers had to face up to their actions. God is using it for his set purposes. So what does this mean? We're looking a bit confused. I mean, there's no easy answers to this question. When we see the suffering of our world, we need to know that God is in control. He is on his throne. But at the same time, God's control over all things doesn't mean that he's responsible for the evil in the world. We live in a world of suffering and pain and evil. But the Bible nearly puts all the responsibility for suffering on human sin. The reason we live in a messed up world in the first place is because we turn our backs on God. It's because we sinned against him. God says in Romans 1 that he's handed us over to our sinful inclinations and our desires. That's why we see such brutality in our world. Because you and me add to the brokenness of our world. God says, if you don't want to live with me in your life, then fine. Go ahead and do what you want to do. And people make choices, bad choices, that bring evil, suffering along. But the Bible is clear that although God knows all things in advance and plans all things, that does not remove any responsibility from us as humans. We have to face up to our actions. We have to face up to the choices that we make. The Bible is clear that there's a day of judgment when people will face up to the choices that they've made in their life. But at the end, let me be clear. What the Bible is very clear about is that God allows suffering to happen to his children. God allows pain to happen to those who follow him. He permits it, he allows it, and he knows it's going to happen. I know this morning that some of us are going through some real heartache at the moment, some real difficulties and troubles. I know some of us have been through unimaginable pain in the past at the hands of other people. I know some of us will face great difficulties and trials in the future. And the question that we always ask is why? Why me? Why is this evil happening to me? Why is this difficulty or struggle happening to me? And this morning I don't have any answers for you. But I do know this. That the Bible is clear that God is in control. And that God is good. And that God's decisions are always best and always right. He uses suffering for our good and our well-being. We don't know why he does it sometimes, but the truth that he is in control is there to comfort us in our souls. Why is this comforting? Because if we know that he is sovereign, if we know that he is in control, then through the deepest and darkest pain, we can cling to God and say that He is good. And that He has a plan. And that He's working out all things for the good of those who love Him. We need to cling to these truths in every area of our life. He is good. He is faithful. And He is in control. And this truth is the hope that keeps us going in the midst of suffering. This truth kept Abraham going when he couldn't have children. This is what kept Joseph going when he was sold into slavery. This is what kept Job going when he lost all his family and all his riches. This is what kept Jeremiah going when he was put in the stocks and mocked by his own people. This is what kept Paul going when he was lashed half to death 3 times. Their hope was renewed by the knowledge that God is faithful, that God is on His throne, and that God is always good. And we need to cling to these truths, because the opposite means that the world is a chaotic mess with no plan. It means that God is not in control and He doesn't know what He is doing. And if we don't trust God during the difficult times, then we will grow bitter. We will grow angry and frustrated, and we will harden our hearts towards God. And if we started that process already because of the pain that we are feeling, then we need to repent and turn back to God this morning. We need to say to God, I don't know why this is happening to me. I don't know why this pain and suffering has happened to me, but I trust You. You are enough. You are good. My heart and my flesh may fail, but You, O Lord, are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The key in all of this is that we need to look to the cross. Here we see God's total control. Here we see God's faithfulness. Here we see God's goodness. One last verse. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through Him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put Him to death by nailing Him to the cross. Jesus died on the cross because of God's set purpose. He planned to send His own Son to be slaughtered on the cross before time even began. Men killed Him, yes, the Romans killed Him, and the Jews. So did you and me. But God planned it, and purposed it, and carried it out. This was done so that sinners like you and me can have a relationship with God. When we are suffering, when we're going through the darkest pain, we need to turn to the cross and see Jesus. We need to turn to the cross and say, God is good. God has a plan. God is faithful. Bottom line to all this, is God in control or not? The answer is yes. God is in control. Have you seen that this morning? If not, if God isn't in control, then we live in a very messed up world, don't we? With no hope. If you're not a Christian this morning, if you haven't repented of your sins, I put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you are not a Christian this morning. You need to think about this. If there is no God, then where's my life going? If there is no God, then there is no plan. There is no purpose, and all of life is meaningless without Him. And when you face sufferings, which you will, probably already have. You've got no one to turn to. It's just part of life's fate. It's just part of life's chaotic mess. But for the Christian, we can have hope. Because God has a plan. Because God has a purpose. Let that truth, that God is totally in control, blow your mind. Increase your vision of God. Humble you and comfort you when you are going through life's troubles. God is in total control. Just spend a couple of minutes reflecting on this truth at the end. Thank you that you are in total control of all things. Thank you that this world is not just chaotic mess. That you are sitting on your throne and your purposes and plans are always being worked out. Father, we don't know why sometimes we face suffering and evil and pain. But will we know that you are good, you are faithful, that you are in control. Help us to continue to submit to you and your authority. Help us always to cling to the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.